Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we're continuing our sermon series on the Holy Spirit. And today I'd like to talk with you especially about the weapon of the Holy Spirit. What is it? Let's take a look then in the Bible. Paul is talking here in Ephesians chapter 6 to Christians about how we fight the good fight. He says this, beginning here in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace, besides all of these, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what's the weapon of the Holy Spirit? The sword. It's the one piece of offensive weaponry in that whole armor of God, the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we're looking today at the sword of the Spirit. What am I talking about? Of course, it's the sword of the Holy Spirit, right? With which he wages his good warfare, and with which we wage ours. What can we know about the Holy Spirit's weapon that he's put into our hands, into our mouths, into our minds, into our souls, given us to fight with? And guess what? It's the only weapon that God has given to you. And guess what else? It's the only weapon you need. What can we know about the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, today? Well, first of all, we know that it is God's own sword, own word that he has placed into your hands to use in your fight of the faith. There is no other weapon. And in fact, it's God's. Listen to what we read here in Isaiah chapter 15, 59. Let's see if this sounds familiar to you, okay? The Lord saw that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man. And so he wondered that there was no one to intervene. Then his own arm brought him victory. His righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. So what's that? Where did we hear that before? A minute ago in Ephesians 6. When God goes to war, he wears that armor and weaponry, and that's the same that he gives to you to wear. And so when you are receiving armor from God, heavenly, it's God's own that he wears. He says, I want you to wear this when you go into battle. And when you go to fight, I want you to bring my sword with you. How lightly we esteem God's sword and look at God's word as something often to be placed upon our coffee tables or our nightstands and not taken up against the enemy. But do you know what? This is the only weapon that Jesus came to the earth with when he came and he destroyed the entire devil's kingdom by means of that one weapon. What else was in his hand? Did he have a tank, bulldozer, a gun? He had the word, and that was enough. He was teaching on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And there was in the synagogue there a man who had an unclean spirit. He was possessed. And he cried out with a loud voice, Ah, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, Be silent and come out of him. And when the demon was thrown down into the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm, and they were all amazed and said, What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they came out. So you answer to me, what did Jesus have as his weapon in life? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and friends, that was the only weapon he needed. That's the only weapon you need in your life when you're fighting a heavenly battle. Don't lightly esteem it. It's God's own sword. Don't you think that's amazing that God would trust his own weapon into your hands? Little you? Well, why did he give us a sword? the word? Answer? To fight with. Right? He's not giving it to us so that you can take your sword and dress it up in a little pink shirt and take it window shopping. He gives you a sword to fight with, and especially in war. It should be brandished. It's to fight. And listen to this word about Jesus in Psalm 45. It's prophesying of him. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, in your majesty and glory, and your majesty ride forth victoriously for the cause of the truth. To defend the right, let your right hand teach you dread deeds. May your arrows be sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Does that describe your life? Of course, it's talking about Jesus here, but could that also be said of you? That you are actually riding forth victoriously with your sword strapped upon your thigh, then the peoples falling under you, your enemies, false teachings, etc.? Well, it should be said of us. Because when Paul says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the word is not look at. The word is not just admire the sword. It's take it. And how do you take the sword? How do you take up God's word and hold it strong? How do you hold on to this thing in battle when you go into your life? How do you do it? It's the word of God. Okay, two hands. You grip it tightly. You don't want to hold it on like you're swinging some little wet dish rag, right? You hold on to it tightly. That's faith. Take God's word strongly by faith and use it. It's meant to be used, not left to rust in its sheath, as if the word of God could rust. So, what are we fighting against? Who are we fighting against? Okay, very good. We're reading here in 2 Corinthians 10. Okay? Paul says, though we live in the world, we're not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So what are we fighting against? We're fighting against arguments, every proud thought that opposes Jesus Christ. We're fighting against the words of the world, the ways of the world, evil teachings, evil thoughts, tempting thoughts. We're fighting against discouragement and fears and against all the doctrines of hell. And I want to tell you, these are mighty adversaries because we're not just fighting people here. According to Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, people, but we're contending against the principalities, powers, world rulers of this present darkness, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, that's very hard. It's a very heavy battle that we're in. Do you guys fight discouragements in your faith? Do you fight fears, anxieties? Do you feel the world constantly pushing at you to follow and throw in your lot with them, and we'll all have one purse like a band of robbers? Don't you feel them constantly teaching you things that are contrary to God's word? Teaching you God didn't create the world, it's all by chance and evolution, that Jesus is not the only way to be saved, it's all religions will be saved, that taking of innocent lives of children in the womb is perfectly righteous, that you're cruel if you don't believe in same-sex marriage, if you think lies are wrong, that is a lie, and that you're not justified by faith and Jesus isn't the only way. Don't you feel fighting those things? How about tempting thoughts, temptations in your mind to evil, to pride, to lust, to envy, to murder, to hatred, to mistrust and doubting God? Don't you feel that battle? How are you going to fight? What what could possibly defend you but the sword that God puts into your heart? When they want to cast doubt on your faith and make you despair and be afraid and slay your courage with their inward piercing javelins and stop our ministry to the community and destroy our faith and make us afraid to take one more step forward. What can conquer all these but the word of God? God says it's the only weapon you're going to need. It's the only one I give you. But that's all you'll ever need because it's my sword. Demons are not frightened, friends, by money, tanks, bulldozers, battleships, aircraft carriers, or they're not even frightened by your own intellect and ability to reason things out. Just ask Eve when she got into a debate with the devil and she started using her reason, how well reason fared in that fight. But they are afraid at the word of God. When the word in your life stands alone and stands as champion, it'll soon slice them and dice them until they run. For the word of God is living and active, says the Bible, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So how do you drive back evil in your life? You take the sword, the word of God, what you know from there, you hold on to it firmly by faith, and you strike with it hard and blow it back. Blow back the evil by many blows and strong ones at that. And you know what? The spirit inside of you is working to make you a swordsman. It's the sword of the Spirit himself as well, and he'll make you more than conquerors through him who loved you. If only you will take up his sword. So, how do we fight? What is the attitude of the soldier, the Christian, who takes up the word of God in his life to fight back fears, depression, anxieties, and all evil thoughts and temptations and the teachings of the world? He wants you to be aggressive, God does, with his word. He wants you to be bold and ever ready for action. Often we don't do this, right? I mean, how lightly we esteem this weapon that's been put into our hands. We are so easily drawn into watching hours of entertainment and television. And that's, some of that's okay, but how much are we taking up the word to train with that? How do you use the word? Well, consider this. Let's say you have some temptations. Let's say the evil one comes into your mind where the battle is fought and in your heart. And he says something like this from the world. Jesus is not the only way to God. All religions lead to heaven. You answer him with a sword. John 14, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Well, he comes against you again. You're not saved. You quote Romans 10, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be gone. Again he comes. God doesn't love you, you little piddly squat. You say, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I am loved. You can't do it. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4. You're all alone in this world. Nobody is for you. I am not. Jesus is with me always, even to the close of the age. And the Psalms tell me, this I know, that God is for me. You can tell a little lie in this situation and get by. It won't harm anything. No lie is of the truth, 1 John. You can sin just a little bit in your life. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You're of no importance to God. Even the hairs of my head are all numbered by him. It's time for you to give up. No, devil, it's time for me to strap on my swords and take the word of God firmly. He says, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. You say, no, come to me, and this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. For I'll strike you down and cut off your head, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, that the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. That's how you use the word, friends. You know, you have to keep coming after him because he's not going to stop with one little strike. The devil is not some pansy, okay? He doesn't come and just dash you a little bit. He comes against you again and again and again. You need to let your sword flash that steel, that word of God, and let it fly through the air till you strike down your enemies, till you strike down your depression, till you strike down your fears, till you strike down your anxieties, till you strike down the false teachings of the world, till you strike down that temptation. Because Jesus is in you. The battle is the Lord's. It's Jesus and his spirit inside you, defending and fighting and destroying by that might of the sword in you. Take Jesus and his bout with the devil. What did he do? The devil comes to him in the wilderness. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Goes to the word of God. Again, throw yourself down from this temple. Jesus says, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The devil says, all these kingdoms I'll give to you if you'll worship me. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What do you think Jesus was doing when he was in the heat of this battle? Was he just kind of meekly going like, be gone from me, devil, because God says? No. I mean, he is a warrior, and he wants you to be aggressive. He wants you to lay hold of the word and say, it is written, it is written, it is written. It took our Lord 3 blows to drive the devil away, and you think you're going to get rid of him with one swipe of the word? He's a very fierce enemy. How about when you're fighting depression, anxiety, temptations, false teachings? You keep striking and keep striking and get louder and start speaking it out loud. You know, sometimes when I prepare sermons, I feel this huge fight going on. My throat is in my heart is up in my throat, and it's difficult. Sometimes when nobody's here, I just come in here and start speaking really loud. And I just hope no one comes because I'm afraid what you think. But I start speaking it and getting louder and calling and praying and using that word, and bam, bam, bam. And finally, I break free and it starts flowing. You know, we got to speak these words out loud. Do you fight like that? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, says James. And in Nehemiah's day in the Old Testament, the Jews at one time were surrounded by their enemies on every quarter trying to rebuild the wall. And Nehemiah 4:18 says, each of the builders had his sword girded at his thigh while he built. In other words, ready at a moment's notice to draw it out. You think you can go through your life like that? You're an insurance agent. You're working at the adoption agency. You know, you're doing whatever your job is. You go about your work with your sword strapped at your side, ready at a moment to draw out the word of God and defend yourself, or to save a soul and rescue them. Luther said, it's almost incredible to think that God commands us mere flesh and blood mortals to go into combat with the devil, who is such a powerful spirit. And he gives no other weapon into our hands, but only his word, which by faith we must take hold on and therewith beat and overcome him. And think about how this vexes and grieves our enemy. Think about how much he is ticked off that a little measly flesh and bones human being who has but a few vapor breaths on this earth can take up the word of God and drive him away. He must be totally ticked. But it happens because the word of God never fails. It's a conqueror. In my life, I testify to you right now that it's the word alone, God working through his word alone, that has saved me. Earlier in my life, I was trying to serve God, but I got lost, totally, overcome by the devils of the New Age and Native American teachings who were leading me astray, totally. The Spirit saved me by the word alone, brought me back. The Episcopal Church tried to bring me into denying Christ and following New Age teachings. The word alone saved me. When I was at the ELCA seminary, the other Lutheran church body, they taught me at that seminary that the devil doesn't exist, that the hell does not exist, that we're not justified by faith in Christ, and that the Bible is not God's true word. The word alone saved me then. I've been so often attacked daily in my life by discouragement or anxiety, which I wrestle with, or fears. The word alone saves me. Don't take up any other weapon. The word is enough. It was enough for Jesus, right? Amen? Say amen.
Amen.
It's enough for you. If you stick with it and lay hold of it by faith, it will not fail you. But you'll come out of that din of battle and that scourge of the enemy unscathed. And having done all, as Paul says, to stand. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Can't you see the dust settling after this huge mass brawl? And at the very end, everything else has fallen, but you're still standing there holding your sword, looking around for one more enemy. That's the picture of the Christian at the end of his life. But I need to ask, how can we fight with a weapon if we don't know it, if we haven't trained for it? What soldier goes into battle without first learning something about his sword? How often we have our Bibles just, you know, sitting on the coffee table, on the nightstand, maybe still sheathed in its Bible case, as if the Word of God could ever be sheathed or silent. Listen to what God teaches you about training with it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, Psalm 1, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. He trains with it day and night. He thinks about it day and night. It's ever on his tongue, ever on his lips, ever in his mind, ever ready there to be used. You know what? The less you use the Word of God, the less you want to use it. If you start getting away from the Word in your life, the less you have a taste for it, and you really, it becomes like a hazy, cloudy, misty, nebulous, I don't know what's going on kind of life. When the Word of God is in you daily, it perks you up, makes you clear, makes you strong, directs you. Martha took Jesus into her house one time. Mary, her sister, sat at the Lord's feet. Listen to Jesus' word, his teaching. Martha was off serving, doing the dishes, running around, vacuuming, if they had vacuums. My sister's sitting there, I'm running around. Jesus, tell her to get up and help me. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious. You're worried about many things. One thing is needful. Mary's chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. You think you get worried and anxious and too busy in your life for the Word of God sometimes? Oh, Greg, worried and anxious. One thing's needful for you. I'm afraid, friends, that the devil is entertaining our generation to death. You know, we have so much entertainment. How do you contend with that? Loud, flashing sights and a glowing image on a screen and music that is so peppy and exciting, and then you think of turning to the Word of God, it seems dull. It's not dull. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, but the devil is trying to entertain us to death. Let's take a hint from Mary then and sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his word and train with it. Know your sword first and delight in its wonders. Consider what happens when you don't train. I know a lot of seminarians who went to seminary in the other denominations, that is, ELCA in particular, that is, loving God, believing his word. They did not train and know the word well when they went there. And pretty soon, within a few months, in a short time, the liberal professors, the devil's henchmen, made mincemeat out of them. And they were as much children of the devil's others. For example, American pastors, this is an old survey, by the way, when asked if Jesus was born of a virgin, American pastors, 50% said no. One out of every two pastors doesn't believe in the virgin birth. Is he the Son of God? 80% said no. The devil's real? 60% of mainline Protestants said no. I heard that at the ELCA seminary. Devil's not real. How about, was Jesus raised on the third day bodily from the dead? 51% of Methodists? No. 35% Presbyterians? No. Episcopalians? 30%? No. Probably, I'd think it more. 33% of American Baptists? No. I know from personal testimony that if you are in the PCUSA, Presbyterian Church and you're in New England and they ask you at ordination if you believe in the physical resurrection of Christ and you say yes, you'll not be ordained. You can't become a pastor believing the gospel by which a person is saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your lips Jesus is Lord and raised from the dead, you'll be saved. I mean, you can't be saved without that. And yet, guess what? It's all from one thing only, neglecting the word, neglecting the sword of the Spirit, and pretty soon you fall like dominoes and he just knocks you down because nothing is going to stand against the devil except for the word of God, and he's placed it under your hands to use. Don't be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, says Paul. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. When I was sent up to seminary at the ELCA and they interrogated me and tried to get me to deny the faith on Jesus being faith in Jesus necessary for salvation and the truthfulness of God's word, I didn't lay them before them my reason, my intellect, my thoughts on the matter. I actually sat down at that round table with all of them sitting around me and the assistant of the bishop. I put my Bible on the table right in front of me and the Book of Concord, and I entered in discussion, and I made sure I said nothing but what was there. And when they in the end said, give it up, you know, give up your faith, let us teach you, I said, teach me on anything you want so long as you use this. But apart from this, I will not listen. And so I was called narrow-minded, arrogant, intolerant, but I would say victorious, not by my own strength or reason, but simply because of the word doing the victory in my lips and in my mouth. Same thing in your lives. So let's just refresh ourselves on a few points of this blade. What's in your lips, on your heart, in your mind that God's given you? It's the sword of truth. Inerrant, infallible, can't be broken, strikes down enemies, discerns right from wrong, truth from error, and makes you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Where does the Bible say these things? Jesus said in John 10, Scripture cannot be broken. In Luke chapter 16, he says, it's easier for the heavens and the earth themselves to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. That's pretty strong. Paul says it's all inspired by God and profitable for teaching, etc. The psalmist says, the unfolding of thy words gives light. Do you know if you're walking in a dark place, let's say through Merlin's Cave in the southwest coast of England, southeast, southwest, walking through a dark cave, this sword, this word is so powerful, it glows with a heavenly light and illumines your way so you can see in the darkness. Isn't that cool? It's also the sword of might. By the word, God created the world. By it, he upholds the world. By it, he conquers kingdoms. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. Say power.
Power.
For salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also the Greek. This word that I'm preaching to you of Jesus and his death and resurrection is the word of salvation, which transfers you into God's kingdom and gives you an inheritance forever. Nothing knows its equal. It's an unparalleled champion on the field of heavenly battle. And God prophesies in Isaiah 54, no weapon that's fashioned against you shall prosper. You shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, says the Lord. Because he puts the word into you to give you a tongue, to cause you to conquer everything. And by this word you have eternal life. At the last you'll be found standing after all the evil has vented its fury against you. Again, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. Let me give you that word right now. Truly, truly, I say to you, says Jesus, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed out of death into life. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden in your sins, and I'll give you rest. That is the forgiveness of sins. Paul in Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Believing, you are saved. Following, you are made more than a conqueror. The word of his promise of victory brings us victory in his kingdom. So, take up that sword, gird it on, O mighty ones, and ride forth victoriously, for it is the Spirit's own weapon. Amen.